How many of you have your cell phone with you? If you could pull out your cell phone and turn it on. Turn it on, O-N. We're going to use it. We're going to take a little poll, a text poll. Let's turn on. Let's hold it up. I just want to see how many, kind of got an idea how many of y'all got your cell phone. Okay, let's do like a rock concert. Yeah. Okay, here's what we'd like you to do. If you can't see the screen, we are going to take a poll to see if you were involved in a ministry or not. We're having a ministry fair today. And if you were involved in a ministry, it says SD Rock Space Yes or SD Rock Space No to 95495. Now, if you are in a small group, but you're not leading the small group, but that's all you do is you're in a small group, that means no. That doesn't count as being in a ministry just because you go to a small group. Okay? So if you're in a ministry actively doing something, you want to SD Rock Space Yes or SD Rock Space No to 95495. Okay? And we'll see the results pop up on the screen as we do it. So right now, 105 people have voted, and we have 57% or no, 63% no. Boo to you. Boo, you booing yourself. Okay, 69% are not involved in ministry. How many of you do not know how to text? You're helping her? Okay. Please only vote once. This is not American Idol. If you're with somebody, you have one phone, you can vote for each for one person. Okay? So right now we're at 70% no. Is that good or bad? Thank you very much. That's my whole point. That's what I'm trying to get to. That's not good. That means only 3 out of 10 people are doing something, and 7 out of 10 people are just freeloading. 71%. 72%. 694 people have 54 people voted. Anybody still voting? Yes, okay. 720 people voted, 72%. Okay, let's see if we get to 800 people. How many think we'll get to 800 people? Okay, 7 more people. Some of y'all are just going to do it twice just to make it go to 800. 799. Someone cheat. 804. All right, 804. How many think we get to 900? 807. Is there anybody still need more time? Okay, please. 813 people, 72%. That means that 72 out of 100 of you, y'all know what 72% means. That's almost 3/4. That's almost 3 out of 4 aren't involved in ministry. Is that good or bad? Okay, so let's do something about it, okay? Very good. Put your phone away, turn to the person next to you and say, please turn your phone off and pay attention because you're probably one of the 72%. It's what? Oh, the jacket. Okay, let's see your Bibles. Take a deep breath in. Word. Oh. Let's see your pens. Pen. You ever notice that we go word? Woo. Pens. Lesson plan. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The 5th book of the New Testament. When a man and woman meet each other and a spark is ignited, they'll start to talk under some circumstances. They'll either introduce themselves to each other, they'll get hooked up, however it happens. They'll date, and at some point, if they decide they want to get married, usually the man will propose, but it doesn't necessarily have to happen that way. And they'll set a date for the wedding. And as the wedding approaches, they will plan the ceremony. And hopefully, if this happens to you, you will go to counseling, because there's some things you need to learn about each other before you get married. And there's some commitments you need to make and some things you need to be really clear on before you get married. Guys, I would expect that you are going to marry a woman who's going to be faithful to you. I would hope you would want to marry a woman who wants to be godly. But fellas, you do not want to marry a woman because she is going to make you happy. You want to primarily marry a woman because you are passionate about making her happy. That is your goal, to make her happy. Because if you say, I want a woman who does these five things, once she doesn't do one of those five things, you think you can leave her. No, it's about what you're going to do for her, and it's how you're going to care for her. And in a Christian context, it's how you are going to present her to God as a holy woman. You're going to keep her holy. Okay? Amen, ladies? Say hey. Very good. Now, ladies, on the other hand, you need to make a commitment to your man that you are going to make him happy. And you're going to pray for him. You're going to protect him. You're going to be a godly woman. And that you are in love with him, and you are going to do everything you can to bless him, even when he messes up, because he will mess up. I don't mean cheat on you, mess up. He'll, you know, because hopefully he doesn't do that. But just, you know, we're knuckleheads. We're knuckleheads. We do knucklehead things. So what happens is you go through this commitment, and then you get to the wedding, and the, you know, the girl has a white dress on, and you know, whether she's been pure before that or not, she is coming to the wedding saying, "I'm going to be pure." And at the wedding, you have your wedding vows. And you take the wedding vows that for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, you are going to be faithful to each other. But what's most important is not what happens up to the wedding. It's not the wedding vows. It's what happens after you get married. That is the most important thing. Because every wedding is like, oh, the bomb. Everyone's happy, blah, 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 blah. But not, as a matter of fact, one in every two marriages fall apart. So it's what happens after the wedding. Now, what I'm talking to you about is not a man and a woman. I'm talking to you about our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the groom, and the Bible describes the church as the bride. And the bride is always described in female sense, and Jesus is the groom. Man and woman be married. That's what the Bible says. And so the Bible says Jesus is the groom, man is, the church is the bride, not the building of the church, not the 501c3 nonprofit organization that makes up churches in this country. The people are the church. This building is not the Rock Church. You are the church. And so Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for the marriage certificate, the marriage license. He paid for the right to be married to you by dying on the cross. And he invites you into a relationship is his proposal, is his invitation to you to have a relationship with him. His invitation to you to be saved is his marriage proposal. He is saying, I want to be one with you. I want to live inside of you and be with you forever. And I want to bless you, but you have to accept my marriage proposal and become part of my bride. And so if you've accepted his invitation, you are part of the bride. The question is, are you a biblical bride or are you not? Now, the Bible often talks about the church being a witness to the Lord out into the community. The church is being his arms, his ears, his mouth, his heart. The church are encouraging and shining a light in the community that we are a light on the hill. But when the church doesn't act like the church, the Bible says it's like a woman whoring after other gods. And so if the church, the bride of Christ, is not acting like the bride of Christ is actually an adulteress. Whoring after other gods, whether it be money, whether it be fame, whether it be worshiping some other god, you're confused. You've asked Christ to be your Savior, but you're not acting like it. Now, from that poll, that would indicate that there's some of y'all are not acting like it because you're coming to a meeting, but God has not called you to be his bride so you can come to a meeting. He's called you into a relationship as his bride so you can act like his bride. Now, we're in week 7 of an 8-week series called Image is Everything. Everyone say, Image is Everything. And next week, we're going to have our Images Everything quiz. But we've been studying that every time we want to improve our self-image, we look at other people, how they got the hair done, how they do the lipstick, how they got the nails, and the car, the clothes, whatever, and we want to compare ourselves to other people and be like other people to improve our self-image, when in fact we are made like God. And because we're made in the image of God and not man, we should try to be like God, and that's how our image will be most improved. And the only way we can know about God is through his self-revelation. Everyone say self-revelation. His self what? Very good. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in different ways so we can understand different facets of his personality. He reveals himself to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. He reveals himself to us through creation. If you look at the Discovery Channel, Animal Planet, or whatever those shows, God will reveal his creativity, his power, his ingeniousness through creation, through DNA, through coordination of all the plants and the animals and the birds and the bees and the oxygen, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Did you know that 66%, about two-thirds of your oxygen, comes from the plants in the ocean? In the ocean. So he has a whole process of getting oxygen out of the ocean so you can breathe it. It's all coordinated. So God revealed himself to us through creation, but he's also revealed himself to us through the creation of the church and what he expects the church to do. Because when we understand what he expects the church to do and how it's in relation to him as his bride, you will come to understand what God expects of you as a Christian in the church. And we're going to see today that doing something is all part of it. He has not called any of you to be in his church just to come to a church meeting. He's called you to be a witness to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. He wants you to be his representative. That's what you were made for. Now, we've seen there's five components of your God image, and they spell the word image, I-M-A-G-E. Everyone spell it with me. Say I, say M, say A, say G, say E. Image. I is that we were individual persons. You were individually unique. There was nobody like you, period, on the planet Earth. M, you are a moral mirror. You are there to reflect the morality of the Bible, not the morality of culture. The morality of culture will say you're supposed to believe this, you're supposed to do this. You say, no, I get my morals from the Bible as a Christian now. If you're not a Christian, you will reflect your own morality, but it will always be wrong compared to the Bible because the Bible is the absolute truth that God created. A is that there God has created you to have authority. Everyone say authority. God has created you to have authority over an environment within which people live and work and function, not to have authority over people. Matter of fact, fellas, when you get married, how many of you guys are not married? Very good. A whole bunch of y'all. How many of you ladies are not married? That's why we're here. Hey. Can you ask that guy question again so I can check out the room? No. Fellas, when you get married, this will save your marriage. Do not get married and think you control your wife and kids. Because God has not given you dominion over the people. He's given you dominion over your house so you can nurture an environment where they can grow and become what they wanted to be. Matter of fact, when you have children, your whole job as a parent is to prepare your kids to leave. You want to get them ready so they can live on their own and not keep taking your money. I'm for reals. Matter of fact, a lot of y'all right now, you're still living with your parents. At some point, they're like this. When you getting out, I don't know if I'm saying your parents want you to leave, but they do. At some point, you know, you got too many needs. You're getting old. You got your own schedule. At some point, you got to go on your own. And so when you have kids, your job is to prepare an environment where your kids can go live on your own. So you're not controlling your kids. You're nurturing them to live on their own and hopefully trust God. That's your job. So anyway, as a fellow, when you get married, you're there to nurture an environment for your husband. And as a wife and a mom, you're there to nurture the environment as well for your husband and for your children. G in the word image, we are made to be God's friend. Every single one of you, God wants to be your friend. And E, you are an eternal person. What we're going to look at today is a story of the creation of the church. Jesus died. He rose from the dead. He met with his disciples. For 40 days, he walked around after he ascended from, after he rose from the dead. And he showed himself to people. And then he ascended to heaven. And right before he ascended to heaven, he says, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. The kingdom of God is going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in all truth. It's going to empower you, and it's going to give you power that you may be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. In your immediate city, the outskirts, and further out from that, and then the whole world. I am going to empower you as my bride for one reason, to be my witnesses. I'm not empowering you to come to a Bible study. I'm not empowering you to get information. I'm empowering you to be my witnesses in the world. That is the reason the church was made, to bring hope to the world. Now, if you are not actively bringing hope to the world, then what good are you to the church? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I can answer it for you, but I don't think I need to. It's not just for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die for righteous people. He died for sinners who needed hope. And so when you give your life to Christ, guess what? You're in the church for the benefit of the people who need hope. Doesn't mean you don't encourage Christians. Doesn't mean you don't disciple them. But the whole goal was to get people in. That's the whole purpose. It's never like we got enough, now we're going to protect it. Oh, no, that's when the church ceases to become. Matter of fact, you will see a lot of churches that you know that they don't want to do anything outside of their walls, or they don't want to have a lot of contact with too many sinners. They want to just stay to themselves. That's not what the church is about. Jesus was out in the public. He was out on the street in confrontation, taking hope and forgiving sinners and interacting with people that the religious people didn't want to have nothing to do with. And so he's called the church to be, as his bride, a representative of him. Fellas, think about the most precious person who is going to be in your life. It's going to be your wife. God says, you're my wife. I love you like my wife. Guess what Jesus did for his wife? He died for his wife. Fellas, you better get a woman you were willing to die for. You know what I'm saying? Don't be getting a woman that's going to just be a servant, someone that you're willing to die for. So let's look at number one in your notes. Number one. Since we are individual persons, the church will crystallize your individual roles. The church will crystallize your individual roles. Everyone say crystallize. In other words, at first when you get saved, you don't really know, what am I supposed to do in the church? Maybe, where do I sit? That may be the only thing you know is where you sit. I sit in this section. That's what I like going to, and I'm sitting up in the balcony, or I'm sitting over in the left or the right or whatever, because I got a good view of the screen. And that's all you know about your role is where you sit. And if someone's in your seat, you forget that you're saved and get all ghetto-fied on them in church. Oh, you'd be amazed if stuff happens on Sunday. But anyway, let's read chapter 1, verse 20. It says, therefore, verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They're praying about replacing Judas because he betrayed Christ and ended up killing himself. It says, verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, out of all the people who were with us when Jesus was with us, we have to pick one of those. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us, of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So basically, only the people who were with us all the time Christ was with us, saw him die and ascend to heaven, that is the qualification of an apostle. And then let's keep reading. They proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, say you, O Lord. Say you, O Lord. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two men you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Basically, God has to make it clear to you who you are in the church. Who you are in the church at first may become fuzzy. I don't know my role. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what ministry I'm supposed to be in. And if you look at those pictures, you're like, it's out of focus. It's supposed to be out of focus because you don't know who you are. You know your name, but you don't know your role. What God wants to do is show you. Maybe you should go to our website and take a spiritual gift test and know what your gifts are. And when you know what your gifts are, it'll help your identity and your role become more into focus and more crystallized. We have ministries on here that we need people to do. We need people to usher. We need people to greet. We need people to usher and usherette. We need people to do parking lot. How many of y'all are very blessed by the parking people out there who do this, do what they do? Amen? Y'all need to come a little early and serve. Don't sleep all day and hang out all day at the beach and roll in here at 7 o'clock and that's it. No, no, no. This 10, 12,000 people come here every Sunday. You want to be one of the people serving those people. And so you can come here a little early. We'll give you a yellow vest and you can actually do this to somebody. How many of y'all always want to do that? And then do this. And if they cop attitude, okay, you're going to wait a little longer. Go ahead, go ahead. We need people to minister to the little kids in Pebbles Pathway. This is the only ministry we don't have of Pebbles. Amen. We got little kids, about 900 to 1,000, or actually over 1,000 little kids in church every Sunday. You go in there and minister to those little kids, teaching the Bible. We got little kids going home praying with their parents, telling their parents, here's what I learned about Jesus. Their parents, some of them, were not saved. You can be part of that. Number two in your notes. The church polishes our moral mirror. The church will polish your moral mirror. Your ability to reflect back to the world God's morality will be polished here in the church. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 40. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Say 3,000. Say it again. Say 3,000. Now, here's what happened. When they prayed, the Holy Spirit came down. This is the beginning of the Christian church. 3,000 people got saved. When the Holy Spirit came down, how many people got saved? Guess what happened in Exodus chapter 32? If you're taking notes, write down Exodus chapter 32, and you can find it on your own. It's something for you to look up yourself. When God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, he was up on the mountain. They built a gold calf that they started to worship and say, you are our God. Moses came down. He got mad. He threw the stones down, and a fight broke out. A plague broke out, and guess how many people died? When the law was given, 3,000 people died. When the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were saved. What God is trying to say is, look, the law kills, do's and don'ts, but my Spirit brings life. My Spirit gives life. Let's keep reading. Verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Say doctrine. Say fellowship. Say breaking bread. Say prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions, goods, divided them among them as anyone had need. They continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What happened was all these people got saved, and guess what they started to do? To love each other, feed each other, pray for each other, hang out together, clothe each other, encourage each other, meet each other's needs. They realized that they were there for each other. Just like I told you guys, if you marry a woman, you want to marry a woman that you want to bless when you get saved. God will give you a desire to bless other people. We have about 280 small groups around San Diego, meeting in homes all over San Diego. And what do? They break bread together. They pray together. We have a lesson plan for the small groups from the sermons that they go over this in more depth at the small groups. They're all over San Diego, dotted everywhere you can go. We want to blanket the whole county with these small groups. And we also have ministries all over San Diego, somewhere near where you live. Now, you can not only be part of one, but you can facilitate one. Open up your home, your apartment, your dorm room, or what have you, or maybe the laundry room at your dorm building. It don't matter. We got people in Iraq doing small group based on this video that of this sermon. People in Virginia that used to be here, that live there, now have home churches in Virginia. It doesn't matter where you're at. Grab some people and say, how come? Now, maybe you can facilitate it. Maybe you can host it in your place of where you live. Maybe you need to go to a Rock U class and take a Bible class. Maybe you need to teach a small group. Maybe you can go to a convalescent home and minister to people in the convalescent home. There's people in the convalescent home. They're stuck there. They can't go anywhere. You can go there and pray with them, encourage them, read the Bible with them. A lady in the convalescent home, she was having a hard time, unhappy, kind of grumpy, maybe rightfully so, but she was not happy. She got saved, turned into this joyful woman. She died, went to heaven, and at her funeral, four people got saved. You know who did all that? Volunteers. Volunteers. You could be you. Do you know that God has given you the gifts he has given you, not for you? Do you think he's given me the ability to speak and minister for me? I mean, in other words, do you think that he said, Miles, I'm going to give you the ability to preach and all this stuff, so now you go stand in the mirror and preach to yourself? And the Bible says, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm supposed to preach. Then I'm supposed to say to myself, amen, brother, amen. Then I'm supposed to say, hey, the Bible says this. No, God gave it to me for somebody else. So God has given you all this talent, this supernatural ability for somebody else. And those people are waiting for you to exercise it. But instead, you're holding it to yourself. Ooh. Number three. Our spiritual authority is exercised as part of the church. God is going to put you in a position where your spiritual authority and whatever responsibility he has for you can be exercised as part of the church. He has a spiritual function for you. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do it as part of the staff. You may do it at your place of employment. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm sure many of you heard of this story that they spoke in tongues. And when you get blessed with the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to speak in tongues. Well, that's what's happened here. It doesn't mean it has to happen everywhere. But what really happened was that they spoke in other languages that man could understand. Let's keep reading. We'll see it. Verse 5. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Say every nation. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans from Galilee? I want you to imagine, all of y'all are from all other nations. There's people from people who speak Swahili, Japanese, Chinese, French, Italian, German, Russian. That's all of y'all. And then there's 12 or so guys up here who all we speak is almost good English. And we started preaching, and you started hearing us speak in your language. You started hearing us. You ever hear people speak on TV, and you're like, I mean, they're like. Like, and then the other person goes, you're like, what was that? That's how we sound to people. Do you know, this is a fascinating thing. Anybody here speak Vietnamese? If you ever meet somebody who speaks Vietnamese, you speak Vietnamese? You speak what? Every word is one syllable in Vietnamese. Every word is one syllable. Can you imagine how creative that language has to be to have every word, like my name, Mao. It's just one syllable. Every word is one syllable. So think about trying to speak your language where you can only say one sound for every word. Anyway, that's just a fascinating thing. So I love to talk to people who speak different languages and have them speak to me and teach me different words. That's what they heard. So these people says, how are they speaking Chinese? Not Chinese here, but how are they speaking all these languages we know? God called them to speak to these people. Well, by the way, Pentecost was a holiday where all the Jews had to come. There were three holidays that all the men had to come to Jerusalem every year. This was one of them. So God called all the Jewish men to come. Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came. So God created the crowd. Then he spoke to the crowd in their own language, the gospel. And then the crowd went back home. And just like that, the gospel went worldwide. Just like that. So if God calls you to do something, he will not only set up the circumstances and open the door. The Bible says you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has already prepared in advance. So whatever God's called you to do, he's already got the hookups hooked up. And he is going to empower you with the Holy Ghost to do something you can't do. That's the beauty of walking with God, is that God gives you this idea and you go, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to be by faith walk. And all of a sudden, these opportunities start to happen. You're like, oh, I'm tripping out. It's happening. And you don't know. The problem comes when you try to control it. You got to keep, you can't control it. You just got to let God do it by faith. And so what he did with these guys, he says, I want you to preach and I want you to get the world to make disciples of all nations. Think about this. Jesus tells them, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Make disciples of all nations. They're thinking, all nations? What is that? What's a nation? How do we get to these people? What do you mean? He says, this is before he died. I'll be with you. I mean, before he ascended to heaven. I'll be with you. Then he leaves. They're thinking, how are we going to get to all nations? I'll bring them to you. And in 10 days after he left, there they go. He brought the whole world to him. They spoke in tongues. Boom, they did it. That's how he did it. And God has supernatural provision for what he wants you to do. We have a foster care ministry to kids in foster care. They need 500 people, volunteers, to mentor these kids in foster care. You know, y'all are 20-something years old. I just want you, don't be offended by this, okay? But just think before you get offended. A lot of y'all have a lot of free time. I'll say it this way. A lot of y'all spend a lot of time doing nothing, okay? When I mean nothing, I mean nothing really constructive. You know, example, sitting at Starbucks for an hour and a half talking on the coffee thing and doing the thing. Like that. That kind of stuff. Video games, you know, sleeping. Past 6 a.m. You know, just waste of time. Waste of time. You get up. There's kids in San Diego, 7,500 of them. We're trying to get 500 right now, mentors for them, who don't have any family. When they turn 18, they're completely on their own. And been destroyed by the system, house to house, every drugs, sex, molestation, etc. They've been through, not all of them, but they've been through it. Matter of fact, three of the young ladies who were involved in the church who were in the foster care system were coerced against their will to be prostitutes. They were being sold on Craigslist about a month ago, and they were being held in four hotels right here in Point Loma. Right here in Point Loma. So we got them all back, and, you know, through some circumstances, we got them back. You can help somebody like that. We have also a ministry of women who go to strip clubs. Some of them are former strippers and call girls. They go to strip clubs and minister to women's strip clubs. What happened was they started ministering to these girls in the foster care system who were being enticed into prostitution. God, that is amazing to me. God can use some of y'all in some of those kids' lives to mentor them. And it will bless you and bless them because they have no one consistent in their life. And I want to challenge you, I want you to look at your life as not your own. Your time is not your own. God has given it to you to manage. I want you to say, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bless? There's a kid in our church who actually was in the foster care system. And a couple in this church started to mentor him. They adopted him. He's now 18 years old. He's in the hospital. He needs a heart transplant or he's going to not make it. To this day, he was an usher. He was ushering with his parents that got adopted from the church. So this couple said, we want to mentor this kid. They ended up saying, we want to be his parents. Now, when a foster care kid turns 18, they age out. In terms they age out, they're on their own. Imagine if this kid didn't have parents. He would have not only no one trying to get him a heart, he wouldn't have a church family to pray for him. I mean, if he didn't get adopted, he would, but we would know him. But now he has people who are his advocates. Not saying you have to adopt one of them, but you being a mentor is a big step. I want to challenge you in that. Number four in your notes, as God's friend, we were commissioned to be God's ambassador. You and I are commissioned to be God's ambassadors. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Everyone say to me, heed my words. Heed my words. Say it slow. Say heed. Heed. Say my. Heed. Say words. Heed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not trying to make fun of this. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I want you to participate if you will. Raise your hand if words ever have come out of your mouth as sound. Okay, let me say it another way. Raise your hand if you've ever spoken words and someone heard it with their ear. Raise your hand if you could talk. Then you can minister to somebody. Have you ever seen someone stressed out? You ever go to them and say, can I pray for you? Or do you go, what are you stressed out about? That's messed up. See you later. You had your opportunity. You ever see someone walk around your campus like this? Hey, you okay? Oh, you know. What's the matter? Well, you know. Can I pray for you? Okay. And here's what they'll do. 9 out of 10. This is my opinion. My opinion means what? Very good. So it may not happen this way. But 9 out of 10 times, 8 out of 10, 7 out of 10, most of the time, they'll go, yeah, you can pray for me. Okay. And they'll walk away because they don't think you're going to pray right there. You should pray right there. Oh, let me pray for you right now. Some of y'all try to do that and they walked away and you let them. And you said, see, God, they didn't want me to pray right now, so I'll just do it later because I don't. No, no, no. You say, can I pray for you right now? And they'll go, right now? Right here? And you go, yeah, yeah. And before they could say no, you bow your head, put your hand on their shoulder, and go, dear Lord, praise the Lord. Don't do that. just kind of. I was standing over there this morning. I think it was this morning. It was today. I know it was today. And this lady came over to me. She was 80 years old, but she was like this. Give me five, brother. Give me five. I mean, I'm not lying. She was 80 years old doing that. Give me the pound sign and bam, trying to do the big poppy dance. I don't know what she was trying to do. And I was like, all right, lady, boom. We'll do the bump, okay? So she's talking to me. I mean, she's like, if you ever don't have a sermon, I'll go up there and preach. I'm a comedian. I'm invited. For reals. I was like, all right. So make a long story short, our conversation was kind of ending or needed to end. So I said, you know, can I pray for you? She says, yes, pray for my leg and blah, blah, blah. So I just... And I prayed, and I looked up, and she was just like this. She didn't know I was going to do it then. You could do it then. You could encourage somebody with a verse from the Bible. You memorize scripture? Great reason to memorize scripture. You can invite someone to church with your words. I bet you all of y'all been through something hard, painful. Amen? You can tell somebody what God did to get you through. Why would you waste such a valuable lesson? Why would you forget such a valuable lesson? Now, let me give you a hint. This is just my opinion also, but I believe it. Is that if God sends you through a lesson, he intends for you to use that lesson in your own life and to have it on hold to help somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us that we may comfort others. And this is just my opinion, but I believe that when if God teaches you a lesson and you learn, get the lesson and you forget about it and don't do nothing with it and forget it, you're probably going to go through that again. For a couple reasons. One, you didn't get it, and he wants you to get it, and he wants you to get it such that you can use it to somebody else. In other words, say, hey, look, you got addiction? God got me through. Here's what he did for me. You got your heart broke by a guy? So did I. Let's talk, girl, because I got him back. Let me tell you how I did it. But it was in the Lord. And I did it in love, but he'll never walk again. You need to go help somebody. God is not going to bless you with all that so you can keep it to yourself. I tell you a story about the man who took in an old mangy dog, and the dog had all these patches of hair all chewed out of his body, had pussy leaking pus, and all of his body's leg was all broke. He kind of walked like that. Had an ear cut off, and he was just nasty. And this man took him in and healed him, put a Rogaine on his body to help his hair grow back. Put some Neosporin on him, some popsicle sticks on his leg, and just healed him back, and he became this nice homegrown dog. Okay, so now that he's all healthy, eating Alpo on a regular basis, you know, he ran away, and the guy was heartbroken. Said, "I gave all this dog his love," and he runs away, and then about a month later, he hears scratching on the door, and the dog came back with another mangy dog that looked like he used to look like. You and I were that dog. God's brought you in, healed you up to some degree, and that process is always ongoing. But every day he sends you out. And you know what he says? Don't come back by yourself. Don't come back without telling somebody what I did for you, showing somebody what I did for you, and telling them what I intend to do for you and through you. Don't do that. And so God is telling us, I'm sending you, you're my ambassador. Go out and tell people about me. Why? Because Jesus has a bad name in this world. Why? Because of Christians. Not because of non-Christians. Because of us. It's not because of him, because he hasn't changed. It's because of us. It's how we represent him. It brings me to my last point. Last point is that we were made to be eternal. Therefore, we were made to assign to convey an eternal message. You and I were assigned to convey an eternal message. Chapter 2, verse 36. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Christ and Lord. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Everyone say repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. Y'all live in a very interesting time in the history of the world and this country. And the interesting time is such this, is that Christianity and the message of the Bible and the credibility of the Bible is at the lowest it's ever been, at least in my knowledge. especially dealing with the issues of sexuality, sexual preference. That is a hot topic that is at odds with the Bible. It's a whole other story and sermon series due on that. And you are growing up in an age where you are being led to believe that the Bible, especially as it pertains to those kind of issues, is wrong, which is not true. It is right. The Bible's right. Society is wrong. And you are being brought up in an age where it's very difficult, more and more difficult for you to accept the Bible as it pertains to those issues. And one of the things that's going to happen over time, as you see, is that laws are going to be made to marginalize the church and its influence on the world, and eventually try to marginalize and limit what I can say from the pulpit about such things as sexual preference, et cetera, and sexual behavior, because they'll deem it hate speech, et cetera. Hope that doesn't happen, but in Canada, you can't speak against homosexuality. You could lose your license, go to jail, et cetera. In other countries, they actually put ministers in jail. The reason I say that is because one of the reasons that the church is so weak is because the church is not acting like the church. And the church doesn't have the power, the spiritual power versus political power that God has given it, has assigned to it. So the church is really just a group of people who go to a building and they believe things contrary to the general public. So they say, we are the outcasts, the bigots, the narrow-minded. When in fact the majority, and any belief against the Bible is the wrong belief, and that's something you have to struggle with. But in the end, God will prove himself true. When the church stands on the word of God and says, I'm going to live by faith on the word of God and I'm going to believe its truths no matter what the world says, God will empower that church and that Christian to be something it can't be. And what happens as a result? The world is attracted to that. You see a lot in outside of people looking for spiritual things because there's an emptiness in their heart created for God, and the devil is filling it with counterfeit. But when we stand on the word of God and live and function as a church, the world will be attracted to us individually and corporately and want what we have. But because we're not operating at our full capacity, the world is not attracted to us. They look at us as a bunch of people who go to that building and hear some rules from some guy, but I have my own rules and I'm just as happy as them. And when I look at my Christian friends, I don't see any difference in their life from my life. And so why should I go to church? Why should I obey some rules and have some guy tell me what I can do? Why should I give my money somewhere when I could be just as happy as you and keep my money and do what I want to do? And so if they look at you and don't see anything different, they're right. They shouldn't go to church. But if you and I really live according to the word of God, there is going to be something different, not because we're just going to choose to be different, but because God is going to flow through you in a supernatural way, and their heart is going to bear witness to what's different. Now, at 70% not living, at least as far as being involved in ministry, and by the way, you think, well, what, you know, does that make a big difference? Oh, yeah. Because if you just come to church and listen to me and you don't get involved in ministry, I don't know how much you do read the Bible, but I'm assuming a lot of y'all, what you hear is what you get here. You're not going to grow hardly at all as a Christian. You're hanging on by a thread. If you really want to experience all that God has for you, you got to read this book every day. You got to pray this book every day. You got to be living it every day, interacting with it, interacting with other people, interacting with all your struggles. You got to be ministering to other people. That's when you really become who God called you to be. And only then will you understand what joy is all about. Happiness, purpose. A lot of y'all go to school, you don't even know why you're studying what you're studying. You're going to graduate and go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, it's normal for someone your age to still not know what you want to do, but you don't want to be 25 and 30 years old just kind of working a job. God has so much purpose for you. Purpose where you can die for purpose. That's what you want. God can give that to you. Why? Because God made you for a purpose. He made you for a very specific purpose. Before I got saved, I had no idea this was my purpose. Imagine if I would have never got saved and obeyed God to do what I'm doing now. I would not be as fulfilled as I am now. God has the same purpose for you. So when the body of Christ, the church, the bride, the royal priesthood, of the church. When the people of God start to live and do what God called them to do, God does something ridiculous. He does exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. The Bible says the church is like the body of Christ. So I want you to think of a body. Some of y'all are the eyes. You've been given the gift of vision. Some of you are ears. You've been given the gift to listen. Some of you are the mouth. You can teach or preach or encourage. Some of you the hands, the feet, the legs. You've been given a specific role according to your gifts. You do not want to operate outside of your gift. I am not a counselor. I have not been given the patience to counsel. I haven't been given the nothing to counsel. And people, look, when you can you counsel me? You don't want me to counsel you. Well, you're the pastor. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to counsel. Because if I counsel you, it's going to be really quick. I mean, you know, do I sit and listen to people? Yes, I do. And, you know, I'll rough through it. But I don't enjoy it. Why? Because God has not called me to do that. And that's fine for me. It may not be fine for other people. That's fine. It'd be like me asking some of y'all to come up here and speak right now. Some of y'all would hate that. Amen? You would say, shoot me instead. So you should never be asked to do that. Why? Because that's what God calls you to do. But God has something for you to do that is matching your gifts and the opportunity this day. And I want to encourage you to do it. Now, let me play the devil's advocate. Some of you may be thinking, oh, you just want us to go out and minister to people so more people come to church. Yes! Yes, you got it. You just want us to minister because the more work we do, then the less you have to do. Well, it's not the less I have to do, but it's the more work that will be done because I'm going to work 24/7 anyway. But it's just the more it's going to get done. Absolutely. Well, you just want us to do your dirty work. No, it's not my dirty work. It's his dirty work. But yeah, we want you to do it. Exactly. Exactly. Because God wants us to do that. Jesus died on the cross for the whole world, and he's sitting there going, they don't trust me. They're trusting him who's going to kill him. It's breaking his heart. You ever see on TV little kids get stories about little kids who get molested and raped? You ever see about that was that three-year-old? A three-year-old? You know how sick that brother has to be? A three-year-old? Does that bother you? You know about the story? Yes? Does that bother you? Of course. You know why? Because it bothers God, and God, you are made in God's image. That's why it bothers you. Matter of fact, the reason it bothers all of you, other than the ones in here who have a sexual deviant behavior, because some of you may be a molester sitting in here right now, so that may not bother you, and hopefully God finds you out, and you repent. But for all of you who it does bother, you know why it bothers all of you? It's not because your parents taught you that. It's because God has absolute truths that he put in all of our conscience, and that's one of them. And it breaks God's heart. And you know what breaks God's heart even more? To watch his people go, oh, that's messed up, and do nothing about it. It breaks his heart more. And only for his grace that he doesn't wipe those Christians off the face of the earth. By the way, and I'll end with this. When Moses was in the wilderness, read the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we read this when we went through Numbers. The Jews, God's people, at the time, there were no Christians, there was no Christ yet, as Christ we know. He called Moses, he called the Jews out, and they were walking around the wilderness, and they kept sinning against God. And you know what God said to Moses? Moses, let me kill them all, and we'll start over. He said, Moses, let me kill them all, and we'll start over. Moses said no, and he prayed to God, please don't. He was testing Moses' heart. Would he have killed them all? Oh, yeah. How do I know that? Because he smoked tens of thousands at a time on more than one occasion. He opened up the earth and swallowed up a bunch of them. My point is this. Don't think that I don't need to do all that. It don't matter. It matters. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and I want to challenge you to be like, God, what do you want me to do? Here's what's going to happen. When you go outside, you're going to get a little book. It's going to be all the ministries. And then there's going to be all the 60 tents. And by the way, more than half of those tents, each one for a different ministry, is started and run by a volunteer. A young girl came to me today and said, can I start a ministry for girls with eating disorders? I said, oh, she said, you don't have one. I said, why don't you start one? She's 15. I said, go for it. Go for it. And so you might want to start one. You might want to get a group of people to start one. But get the book, look at the tents, you can sign up. We're going to have them here again next week. Pray about it, go take the gifts test, but you want to find something to do. Let's take that number 70 down. Let's take it down, let's cut it in half. Let's get 70% doing something. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you've challenged somebody. I pray you challenge a bunch. We've already had almost 2,000 people this morning sign up. We can't have enough because there's many people in San Diego that don't know you. 1.2 million live within 10 miles of this building. 1.2 million. And I pray that you would encourage people to step out by faith to serve. In Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. Go, my people. What the Wicked Witch say on, was it of Oz? Go, my little pretties, go! Fly! Is that what she said to the flying monkeys? Go, go! Ah!